As I look back at occasionally my sermon notes, or I listen to one of the online sermons, or even have the courage to watch myself, which is really uncomfortable for me yet, I realize that it is rare for me to get through a sermon without in some fashion mentioning headline news. It is so intrusive in our lives, the things that are happening today. There's so many shocking and disturbing events happening in our current world. And they relate so much to the instruction of God about human nature and the sin nature that we inherited. It says, the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. And there is so much death around us. So much going on. We have a proclivity. We are like a moth to the flame with our own desire to be self-ruled. And it results in violence and mayhem and fatalities. And right up here, you'll see two of them. Two of them just this week. And there's more. There's more. In St. Louis, Missouri, a 16-year-old black teen was going to pick up a younger sibling at a home that they were playing at. He went to the door, rang the doorbell, and an 84-year-old man shot him. Said he thought he was breaking in. Well, there's a whole lot of Jehovah's Witnesses that are in danger if every time someone rings your doorbell, they're trying to break in. Rightfully so, that man is being prosecuted. You cannot shoot somebody on your porch for ringing your doorbell. And whether it's about race or whatever it is, this is wrong. And thankfully, the young man is recovering. But you can't do that. It's wrong. In upstate New York, maybe you heard about this one. Four girls pulled into a dirt driveway, realized it was not the home that they were looking for, were turning around. The 65-year-old homeowner came out with a gun and shot the car twice and killed a 20-year-old girl. That's what she looked like right there for pulling into a wrong driveway. This had nothing to do with race. White girl, white man, he's going to go to jail for a long, long time for that. His neighbor said that he had become increasingly agitated that people would pull in his driveway by accident. And you're going, come on. You know how many dead people there would be if I shot everybody that pulled through our lot here in a given week? You go, you don't do that. What's wrong with people? And you know what? As parents and as grandparents, it sort of sends a chill down your spine, doesn't it? Because you think about that and you think, what if your kid pulled into the wrong driveway? What if they rang the wrong doorbell and somebody shot them? How awful that would be to put yourself in that situation. It's enough to keep you awake at night, isn't it? Pray for them. Praying for the people who are going nuts in our streets. And it's just the tip of the iceberg of a typical week. Read that this week that there's a new fungal infection that's killed over 100 people. Watch for that to show up and replace COVID. A couple weeks ago, they indicted our former president. You go, oh, politics, and get all up on your high horse. This whole sexual identity in crisis kind of came to a head when Budweiser beer featured a trans person on their label, and the conservatives went nuts. And Budweiser's sales started tanking, and they're backing up from that, going, wait. You know, and there's so much of this going on in our society. You go to the grocery store. Every once in a while, I see Brian. He works there part-time on the weekends along with working his job at the school. And go in there and you get two bags, and it's not too difficult to get $100, is it, Brian? I mean, the inflation that we have, the gas prices, there's so many things that have turned our world into a pressure cooker. And the question is, how should a Christian deal with this? How do we deal with the stress, the anxiety and the pressure just of daily life, of watching the news? It seems like our world is unraveling. Now, our target passage this morning is again from the Sermon on the Mount. And it's going to engage a very powerful theme. And I'm going to try to handle it in a little different way because it defines the inner life of a Christian. It's not an area of great sin or of holiness. It's practical application. How do you live Christian 101? How each of us wrestles through the difficulties of life, the challenges of loss, of suffering, injustice and violence, strife, hatred, exploitation, selfishness, self-rule. All of these things that we see and some things that we fight our own, in our own selves. These things that have plagued human existence since original sin showed up in the garden. It contaminated our spiritual DNA. How we are to live with the uncertainty of life and the future. To be sound spiritually, emotionally, and physically. So let's take your Bibles, Matthew chapter 6. Verses 25 through 34. Jesus is speaking. If you've got a red letter edition, this is all red. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. So, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Several years back, I bought a book on the Sermon on the Mount. Author is D.A. Carson. He is a theologian. He is a seminary professor. He's an excellent writer. The name of his book is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and His Confrontation with the World. And he noted two vital aspects about this topic of worry. Because he said, you get a young pastor who doesn't have a lot of experience with people in life, and they come on and they go, if you're worrying, you're sinning, so stop it. And he said, it isn't true. He said, worry is kind of a balance, anxiousness. And he put this here, so on the left-hand side for you, there is a sense in which worry is not only good, but its absence is, biblically speaking, irresponsible. What we're supposed to? You are supposed to have concern for concerning things. You go to the doctor and you get a diagnosis and you go, I'm not going to take a treatment. God will take care of me. That's irresponsible. God gave us medicine. On the other hand, it says there is a sense in which worry is not only evil, but its presence signifies unbelief and disobedience. And the question is how to find balance in that. Because have you ever known old Joe? Joe doesn't worry about anything. Joe has no passion in life. Joe is just go with the flow, Joe. And whatever happens, what happens. Que sera, sera. And you ask that person, would you like to do something at church? Nah, nah. Someone else will do that. Someone else is better at that. You know, I'm not worried about that. And you got the person who frets and he goes, oh, well, there's a million things to do and, you know, who's going to do it and how's this going to happen? And you could tear yourself up in knots. The sermon today is to try to find balance. In verse number 25, it starts out with the word therefore. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Many scholars believe that the therefore is a connector between the passage that came right before that, which was on storing up treasures in heaven. It's a direct connection there. Others say it has a little broader footprint. Because money most definitely has an effect upon the way people behave and believers behave in the world. We mentioned on the sermon a few weeks ago on money that there are people, there's a warning that God does not let a lot of Christians get wealthy because people have actually wandered away from the truth because they become self-sufficient because of it. Jesus addresses more key issues than that. The view of life about eating and drinking and what we wear, more fundamental. The Greek word here is merinmo, which means anxious, concerned, preoccupied. David called it to fret. Have you ever heard the word fret used positively? You go, no, because someone's fretting, you think about them wringing their hands, right? And they're biting their fingernails and they're anxious. They're jumpy. Because it shifts attention from the things of God to the things of the world. To be more focused on this than God. So he asks the question, is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? This is the first of several interrogative questions. There's a lot of question marks in this passage. Jesus is asking questions to get them to think. He's leading them along. Because the disciples are not very good at picking up on verbal cues. We know that. There's times when Jesus chides them and goes, you guys are so simple. Why don't you get this? They miss out on the points and the illustrations and the parables. Verses 26 and 27, Jesus then offers a lesser to greater example, an argument. What he says is, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Every living creature has intrinsic worth in God's wonderful creation. Everything that we do. But they don't have all equal value. Either that or you would not be enjoying a chicken dinner or a beef roast for lunch today, right? Because you'd be eating, and that's what some of the PETA people think. They say you might as well be killing your child as killing that cow, and you're going, no, that's not the same. That's not the same. So Jesus is using a lesser, lower class of animal, the birds, as his example here, as his metaphor. They don't store. They don't really anticipate their future needs. We have two feeders on the back deck. We have the slider there, and we watch them. We enjoy them. Mom Lala this week, look, there's a great big woodpecker out there on the suet block. Beautiful woodpecker. Jody, oh, man, look at that. There's a goldfinch there. Just beautiful bird when they come in there. And you know what they count on? That every day I'm going to go out there and take a scoop out of the thing and fill that up. That's what they do. If I quit doing that, they'd have to go out and work on their own. I've got a welfare system going on right on my back porch because they are not storing up. But Jesus aptly notes, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Instead of saying my heavenly Father, saying I and the Father are one, he says it's your heavenly Father because you are part of his kingdom. You are his children, and your heavenly Father feeds those birds. And that is an assurance that God is a loving Father. Very unlike the capricious foreign gods, the false gods that all of the pagans worshipped. Many of them just struck down people and did evil things just for the fun of it. Like a kid with a magnifying glass burning a worm just for the fun of it. I remember, and I think I've told you this before, in the movie Troy, which is about the Trojan War, they're on a ship and one of the sailors says to Hector, "Oh, the gods are blessing us with good weather today." And he says, "The gods can bless you in the morning and curse you in the afternoon." That is not the God we serve. Jesus says, your heavenly Father feeds the birds. And then he says, "Are you not much more valuable than they?" That is the lesser to greater. If he feeds the birds, are you not more valuable than they? In Genesis chapter 1, it takes us through the days of creation. And we have the earth and light and the sun and the moon. And he has the waters, and then he has the fish and the birds. And then on day 6, mankind is created as the apex. Because God values his image bearers. He says we're created in his own image. We have a God likeness in us. And our mental capacity, unfortunately, has been flawed. That sets humanity above creation, but we are stewards of it. We cannot just simply go out and trash things. We are responsible for it. But we have a higher value to the Lord. So Jesus asks the question, can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? He says, you've been worrying about food, you've been worrying about clothes, you've been worrying about what you're going to drink. And if you've been watching The Chosen, you see that. The disciples are sitting around in one scene. Jesus isn't there and they're going, well, we don't have very much money in our coffer anymore. We have about enough for about one or two meals for this big group. Then I don't know what we're going to do. And then Jesus feeds the 5,000 and they go, oh, I guess we don't have to worry about that. Because, you know, the fact of the matter is that worry accomplishes nothing. They say that probably the greatest percentage of the things that you say, what if that happens, don't come true. You worry about it. And if they do, there's nothing you can do about it anyway. Jesus says, I can't add a single hour to your life. And actually, it's quite opposite. Because those who worry and fret often end up with gastric issues like ulcers. They end up with high blood pressure that leads to stroke and heart disease. It reduces the enjoyment of life, and then people end up with depression because they're so worried. Then they worry about worry. It's a vicious cycle. Now, you may have a different rendering in your Bible, especially if you have like a King James, because the Greek here is helikia, which is the word that can be translated for cubit, which is the distance from your finger to your elbow, about 18 inches. But the meaning here, the primary meaning, is a span of time, of years. Now, I know some short folks who own big trucks, and they are always looking for that. And if you could add another 18 inches on their height, they'd be the proudest people on earth. But most of us, you get over how tall you're going to be, and you're much more concerned on the duration of your life. So looking at this in the way that your Bible is interpreted, the particular version that you have, the RSV sort of tries to hit in the middle. And they say, and which of you by being anxious can add one cubit to the span of your life? That's like measuring distance and time in the same sentence. It's like saying, you're not going to live a yard more, or you're not going to live a mile more. And you go, that doesn't make any sense. That's like mixing your metaphors. That's like saying, well, you don't have to be a rocket surgeon to do that. You go, no, you just mix your metaphors. You know, it's a rocket scientist or a brain surgeon. You know, I've heard someone say that, and it's really hard. They're a rocket surgeon. And it almost sounds like that. So this is why I do the Greek, so that we know this is the truth. But there is a sad reality here beyond this little bit of humor, that there are people who suffer from hyper anxiety. I have a few former students who had it in high school and have never gotten past it. Mostly it's girls. And they worry about their looks, and they worry about this, and they worry about that, and they get into a pattern of worry. And it becomes a crushing weight of constant anxiety. Now, there could be a genetic cause to it. There could be a brain chemical that can be treated. It can be environmental. They're around people that worry. You can pick it up as a habit. Or it can come from stress and trauma, like PTSD. I mentioned to you when we were doing the Beatitudes that I have a relative who was in Vietnam who came back with PTSD and has dealt with it for 50 years. And you know, listening to Bobby McFerrin sing "Don't Worry, Be Happy," remember that song? That is not going to cure it. Not any more than just saying to somebody, "Stop worrying." You may need to see somebody about that to find out what the cause is. But if it's a spiritual cause, Jesus has an answer. In verses 28 through 30, Jesus again employs the second lesser to greater argument. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. It's very easy to point fingers and go, you know, I know somebody in this auditorium who is much more concerned about clothing and appearance than I am. And then I have other things that I'm more concerned about. And it balances out. But Jesus is here to say your external appearance in your body. Plants are even a lower form of life than birds are. They were created on day three in creation. You put them in the ground and they stay there. They don't move. It's the soil and the water, the rain that God provides that's going to make them grow. They are totally dependent upon God in everything. Jesus says, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like these. He's talking about wildflowers, flowers of the field. Isn't that a beautiful picture? I had a lot of different choices, and with the sunset and in that back there, I just thought, wow. And you know what's funny is on Easter morning, we had all those lilies here, and I came in Wednesday night, and not only was the pollen in here like contagious for me, but the petals were all falling off. That's how long they last. And Jesus uses the example of Solomon. Solomon was the pinnacle of the nation of Israel. He was the wisest king. He was sought by people and rulers all over that region. A lot of pomp and circumstance, and he wore the finest of clothing and robes. And yet Jesus says, not even Solomon in his gold-threaded clothing is dressed like one of these flowers. God blesses these simple creations with really wild beauty. But in Ecclesiastes, Solomon, towards the end of his life, gets melancholy. And he looks back at all of the things that he accomplished and he calls it meaningless. Vanity, a chasing after the wind. Means it's fleeting and unfulfilling. Materialism, chasing after the things of the world. Those are the things that having worry about creates sin. Worrying about that. That doesn't mean that you're a spendthrift and you spend everything you have today and don't worry about tomorrow. That means that you found a balance in that. Because if you are a penny pincher, if you're worrying about this and that, and Solomon says, you know what? One of the great sins of the world is you amass a fortune and then you die and leave it to people who didn't work for it. That's what he's saying here. Meaningless. Materialism. Jesus says, if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Dead grass and weeds, If we would not have had that recent warm weather, our grass would not be nearly as green. The flowers are coming out now, but you know how long they last. It's brief. And then what do? In the fall time, you rake it up and you burn it, like the leaves. All those leaves that are going to grow on the trees. I just looked at that the other day. I cleaned up the whole back porch area nice for Easter. And I thought, you know what? In a few months, I'm going to be getting those leaves blown all over again because it's that cycle. They grow and they expand and they die. That's what Jesus says. Back in his day, they would take those weeds and dead grass and they would use it as kindling to start their cooking fires. Here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire. But it's also, there's a subtle reference there that those who waste their lives are going to end up in the fire. The fire is real. So Jesus challenges his disciples once again. He says, you of little faith. And that is our challenge today for the balance. You of little faith. Because they frequently struggled with trusting Jesus to be the Lord of their life. And we do too, if you want to be honest with you. Because I'm technically self-employed, we don't pay our taxes until the very last day. And Joni did our taxes this week and we ended up owing less than we normally do. And it was like, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. But you know what? I think about that. The whole month of March, I think about taxes. You go, oh, man, they keep biting into our wallet, You can stew about that. And some people say, well, I get a refund, so I do it early. I never get a refund because I have to pay it all in a chunk. Do you worry about that? So Jesus gives us a nudge. He says, oh, you have little faith. Going all right. TurboTax is all right. My wife, I bought her a prime rib last night because she earned it. But thank you, Lord, for taking care of us for another year. In verses 31 and 32, Jesus reviews what he had already covered here, but he gives another motivator to his Jewish audience. He says, so do not worry, saying, what do we eat? What do we drink? What shall we wear? Those basic necessities. For the pagans run after these things. If you've been watching The Chosen, you understand the interplay between the Jews and the Roman overlords and the Greek people that live around that area, because the Greeks had overtaken Israel before the Romans did. And there were a lot of foreigners there, and they didn't believe the same way. And the Jews, they couldn't touch them. They couldn't go in their homes. There was a lot of rules and regulations there. But they understood from their training in the Torah that there was a separation between the pagans and them, between the Jews and the Gentiles. And he says that constant worry, that constant striving for materialism was what marked the pagans. He says those were practices that were not the ways of God. He says if you do those things, you don't have much to say. For the pagans run after these things. We like to think as Christians that we're different from the world, but this is where the assessment comes in. Because if we behave and think exactly like the world does, we have to self-assess and make some changes. Because in reality, many of the Jews of that day, of Jesus' day, did not either. They claimed the Torah and they claimed to be the people of God, but you had the Sadducees who were the upper crust of society and they were looking to keep their prominence and their power. They were even courting favor with the Romans. And you had the Pharisees, and we've talked about them. You know, they walk into the marketplace and, oh, it's time to pray and I'm going to pray. And it's time to give, and so they have like a little background music, and they come out and they put their offering in. Everybody goes, ooh, and ah. And Jesus says, they have the reward. Don't be like them. Don't be like them. Because very few in Israel were actually pursuing the Lord the way that God laid out in Scripture, which is a very good transition into where we're going next week. Jesus continues, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He assures you God is not up there saying, wow, those Christians are kind of hungry. I'm just going to see how thin they can get. You know, I'm going to let them walk around half naked. That isn't the way he is. We are his adopted children. I pounded Ephesians 1:6 into your head when it says that he adopted us into sonship. We are his heavenly children. Does he care about us? Do you care about your kids? Do you care about your grandkids? God cares more about us because he created us. Beyond even necessities to the bigger blessings of life, which Jesus wraps up with in verses 33 and 34. He concludes with a contrast. He says, but seek first. He doesn't say don't work for those things, don't do those things, but seek first. Number one, your number one priority, his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. Doesn't that sound like Psalm 37? Go, man. It's like the same author wrote this entire book. You're going, yeah. Putting God as our primary focus, number one. To seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And you will discover that he provides the little things and the big things. But not everything. There's probably things that you had aspirations in life, things that you wanted to do that God has said no on. You go, I don't like that. I want that to happen. And as you gain a few years, you realize God probably didn't want that for you because it wasn't the best thing for you. Anybody here with me on that? He knows what's going to distract you, what's going to damage your relationship, and he'll keep you from it, even if it's something that you really, really want. And you could take it up with him in glory, and by then you're going to go, I got it all. I got the rewards. I don't need a thing. There's nothing that I left there that I want. Jesus concludes with the same word, therefore. Therefore, treasures on heaven. Therefore, everything I've just taught you. Do not worry about tomorrow. And that's the big issue here. This is where we step over the line because we project ahead. What about? What about? What about? For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You know what Jesus is saying here? Is we are not supposed to know the future. You are not supposed to go to a psychic. You are not supposed to go to a spiritist. You know, you see on sometimes on late night TV, you can call in the tarot cards and, you know, this kind of thing to learn the future. We are not supposed to know it. We are supposed to live one day at a time. With the cognitive ability that we have, ability to plan ahead, to make sure that we don't run out, but not being so obsessed. Because you know what that boils down to, frankly, is control. We want control of our lives. We want to do that. We want it our way. And God says it's not going to be your way. If you're my child, it's going to be my way. That's why he is the Lord of your life. A lot of people like the Savior part, but not the Lord part. Because we learn from our blessings, and we also learn from the difficulties, from our sufferings. And I know some of you in here suffer in different ways. And I pray for you. But you know what? God is going to control the timing of that. Sometimes I want you out faster than he probably does because he has things for you to learn, just like me. We have to entrust it all to the sovereignty of God, especially when life is tough. We go, God, I don't want this. My body's not the same. Something's breaking down. I want to be like I was. Except when you were 20 years old and had a really good body and whatever and were much better looking, you didn't have the money and the time and the knowledge, right? Now you but we want it all. And sometimes God takes some things away from us. I don't like that. Do you? Raise your hand if you like that. And you go, no. Because we can't have it all. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. That should be the motto of a Christian's life. Don't worry about tomorrow. Focus on today, what God has given you today, the blessings that you have today. I'm letting that sink in. As we close, this final slide here is a quote from my friend Spurgeon. If you feel incapable. That's a horrible word, isn't it? I come from the realm of education. And you know what? We are taught as educators that education is the most superior thing that you can do to people. Because if you educate them, you give them the tools to have a better life. And you know what? It doesn't matter how educated you are. We are all incapable of something. And sometimes we are incapable of handling our worry. We're incapable of handling our suffering. If you feel incapable, throw yourselves upon the infinite capacity of God. Because He is capable. And that's the trouble. We try to shoulder things that we're not supposed to shoulder. And then we wonder why we are getting crushed. Wow. Let's close a prayer. Heavenly Father, powerful stuff. Thank you, Jesus, for sharing this. I can't help but think of the chosen. Andrew, the brother of Simon, is portrayed as a worrier. He's fretting about things. And I know there's people in here who are fretting about things. Sometimes I fret about things. Things that I can't control. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us give the control to you where it belongs, because we are incapable. We have to learn trust, and you do that by stretching us, often beyond what we think that we can handle. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us. Thank you for providing for us our needs and so many wants, so many blessings, but Lord, also, and oh, this is hard to say, thank you for the challenges, because you use it to grow us into the people that you want us to be. We praise you, Lord, and thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.